Well, good morning. It's glad to have you out at the Bible club, Sabbath School Hour. Glad that you could be here and that we could study the Word of God together. We're going to open with a word of prayer, and then I will take questions as concerning Mormonism, and then we will, after that, go into a study again of the book of Proverbs. So let's seek the Lord's face in prayer, and then we'll open it up for questions on Mormonism. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that we have access into Thy presence through the blood and merits of Jesus Christ. How we rejoice to know that He intercedes on our behalf, and that this morning we can come to bring glory to His name. We ask, O Lord, that You would have Your way in this assembly today, that from the beginning to the end we would know Your help and presence. We ask, Lord, that Thy Spirit would rule and reign over the hearts of Thy people, and that we would know the help of God even here as we would seek to serve Thee and as we would seek to worship Thee. Lord, come and help us in this hour. Help the young ones as they study Thy Word below. Help us in the adult class. We ask, O Lord, that You would come alongside and that You would speak to every heart, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we went through the study on Mormonism, and it took us four Sundays, and didn't give much time for any questions. And so this morning, as we begin, we'll try to field any questions you might have on Mormonism, and then we'll go on to our study of Proverbs again. Are there any questions at all on what we looked at concerning Mormonism? Anybody here that was here last week? Ron.
I'm not sure whether you covered it or not. We weren't here for every class, but the Mormon Church is called the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints.
Yes.
Did you touch on that, on the Latter-day Saints?
Well, the Latter-day Saints would have to do with the whole idea that they have in their own prophetic schemes. The fact that in these last days, you have had a restoration, supposedly, in Mormonism. The teaching that was in this country and was destroyed by the Lamanites was now restored in the latter days to Joseph Smith. So the Latter-day Saints would be those that are now following this new prophet who has the prophetic gift to be able to give to us the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants. So the latter days has to do with their prophetic scheme, not so much as we would interpret the latter days, but as they would interpret the latter days in what has been given to Joseph Smith, as he has now supposedly restored all things. He's come with the new revelation, new teaching, new ceremonies, that kind of thing. He would not say it was new. He would say it was a restoration of that which was destroyed back at the early time of our country, at the time of Christ, when Christ came over to America and met with those that were here, and then that whole civilization was wiped out by what they would call the Indians. But the Latter-day Saints then would be their teaching concerning themselves, that they are the Latter-day Saints. Now, there are actually two groups. There's the other group in Missouri, and they call themselves the Restored Church of the Latter-day Saints. I believe that's their title, the Restored Church. They are the Josephites, the followers of Joseph Smith. The Brighamites, the follower of Brigham Young, are the ones that we normally think of as Mormonism, and they're the ones coming out of Utah. They're the bigger of the two groups, close to 13 million. Paul C.
Is there a Mormonism to the cult? And if so, can you go over the main doctrine of the cult?
Yes, when we were closing last time, we said that having looked at everything concerning Mormonism, that we would have to classify it as a cult. It is not another denomination. You have denominations that are based on truth, based on the Word of God, and they may differ as to church government or their view of baptism, minor issues, but on the majors, they hold to that which is the gospel and the truth about the deity and humanity of Christ and the Trinity. The cult usually forms around a person, a cult leader, and so you see that Jehovah's Witness, you see that Jehovah's Witness was Charles Russell, when they were known as the Russellites. Seventh-day Adventists were at first taught by Miller, but later, after Miller, came a lady, and they formed around her, Ellen White. And then in the cult that we're looking at now, the forming was first around Joseph Smith and later around Brigham Young. So there's always usually a cult figure whereby people are being attracted to that figure. And then they move from inside orthodoxy to outside of orthodoxy, right? And that's what these cults do. So Joseph Smith did. He was in the area where revival, quote unquote, was breaking out under the teachings of Charles Finney. His parents were Presbyterian. His mother was a Presbyterian. And he left that orthodoxy and formed his own group. Same was true of Charles Russell. He was a Congregationalist. Had studied the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism. He left that and joined the Seventh-day Adventists. Then he left the Seventh-day Adventists and formed his own cult. Right? So you have the cult leader taking them out of mainstream. Now, when you come to the Seventh-day Adventists, they initially were mainstream in that Miller was a Baptist preacher, and he predicted that Christ would come and cleanse the temple based on what he saw in Daniel 8. That Christ would come back and cleanse the temple. And then he gave a date to that, 1843, 1844. When the first date didn't come to pass, he reinterpreted the date and put it a few months later. When that didn't come to pass, Miller then admitted that he was wrong. He gave up the ministry and died a few years later, admitting that he was wrong. But his followers, who would not admit that they were wrong, reinterpreted not the date, but what happened on the date. And they said, yes, Christ did come and cleanse the temple, but he cleansed the temple in heaven. They then joined with those who worshipped on Saturday, Seventh-day Baptists, and this prophetic group, the Adventists, that were following Miller and reinterpreted Miller, joined with the Seventh-day Baptists and formed the Seventh-day Adventists. At that point, they pushed themselves outside orthodoxy. All right? Miller was orthodox, even though he was predicting a date of Christ's coming, and he died in orthodoxy. But his followers, they went further than he did, and they went into that which was not orthodox. So when we come to someone like Joseph Smith, was he heretical? Well, we know that he was heretical, and we know that his lifestyle was immoral. Anybody following Joseph Smith, then, is following that which has a foundation that was from the very beginning perverted and corrupt. Now, when we look at the doctrines of salvation concerning the Godhead, we saw that they at times would teach that you can become a God, as there are many gods in the Godhead. They teach a polytheism. Right? This is in the early writings. We saw that when it comes to the atonement, they have very strange views on the atonement. In the early days, they actually believed in a blood atonement where you could shed your own blood or someone could shed your blood for you, and that would atone for your sins. We noted that as far as salvation by grace is concerned, they changed grace into works and said that you have to be baptized to be saved. Early on in their history, they went into the area of Ohio, and in Ohio they had a bunch of Campbellites that joined them. The Campbellites were Presbyterian preachers who left the Presbyterian church, became Baptists, and then left the Baptists and formed their own cult. Right? The Campbellites, you have to be baptized to be saved. They changed the gospel. Right? When you change the gospel, you're changing one of those cardinal doctrines that pushes you outside of orthodoxy into the realm of a cult. When they were in Ohio, Sidney Rigdon joined Joseph Smith. He was a powerful speaker. I hate to call him a preacher, but he was a powerful speaker. And there were thousands that were following him that then joined the Mormons. And at that point, you then have the idea of baptism being absolutely necessary for salvation. You're not saved unless you're baptized. And then you have, along with that, the idea of laying on of hands. You're not saved unless hands have been laid on you, and the Spirit has been communicated to you at that point. Now, they change what the Scripture says about God, polytheism. They change what the Scripture says about blood atonement. They change what the Scripture says about the whole idea of salvation by grace and not by works. They're a cult. They're a cult. Now, each cult, as we suggested last time, has a little different psychology to it. By that, we mean that there is a different mindset to those in the cult. And you'll note that in Mormonism, they're very business-oriented. It was not surprising that Richard Nixon, when he wanted to have the Secretary of Agriculture, he picked a man like George Romney to do it. George Romney was a Mormon. He was a governor, ex-governor of Michigan. His son Mitt Romney grew up about my age in Michigan. The only difference was I was in the poverty section of Michigan and he was in the high rent area where the governor's mansion was. But George Romney was a good governor as far as governors go. As to what he believed was quite different. Well, he was picked to be in the cabinet. It had to do with business and agriculture. Why? Because the Mormons, for the most part, almost own the agricultural industry out west. Right? They're very business-oriented. Much like the Masonic Order, they're very oriented toward a men's club type mentality and the promise that they are going to take care of you if things happen to you, almost like a Social Security promise, a blanket protection. And so that appeals to a lot of people. And that would appeal as well to those that might be those that would be part of the Masonic Order and that kind of an organization. They have their own temperament, their own, as it were, personality, their own mindset, but they are definitely a cult. When you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't have many in government. Why? Because in their very teaching, they teach that government's of the devil. They teach that a preacher like myself is full of the devil. And so when I deal with someone that's a Jehovah's Witness, I usually don't tell them I'm a pastor, because right away in their mind, they associate that with the devil. And they just shut down what you're going to say. Well, there is such a mindset against the government in the Jehovah's Witness that oftentimes you won't see them in government. But if you were to look in government, they're on both sides of the aisle. Harry Reid, Democrat, Mormon, right? Orrin Hatch, right? Republican, Mormon. Both sides of the aisle, and you'll see that in the House of Representatives as well. They're very active and involved in many areas that we would view as maybe a positive thing, such as in sports. Many sports figures are Mormons. Danny Ainge is a Mormon. Baseball player, basketball player. You can go to baseball and Jack Morris, who used to pitch for the Tigers, Mormon. Dale Murphy played outfield for the Atlanta Braves, Mormon. And you just go down through a list. Roy Halladay, raised a Mormon. He's not practicing now, but he's raised a Mormon. I say that to say, there are many in society or up in the upper echelon, you would say, of society as far as Mormonism is concerned. You don't see that as much in the Jehovah's Witness cult, and there is a reason for that. There is a mindset to the cult, not a biblical mindset, but a mindset that they have developed in their cult depending on what their false teaching is. And you can go to some of the books written against the cults and see that much more readily. So you have a cult leader, you have a departure from orthodoxy, you have a separating themselves, they went out from us because they were not of us mentality that John talks about when he deals with a cult in his day, the Gnostic heresy or the Gnostic cult. Right? You have that in the cult, this idea of a secret knowledge, we know something you don't know, either extra-biblical revelation added to the scriptures as Mormonism does, or in Jehovah's Witness, an extra-biblical interpreting of Scripture that if you dare disagree with that interpretation, you are wrong. And you have the same type of thing by Harold Camping today, where if you dare disagree with his interpretation, you're ignorant, you've never studied the Bible, you obviously have the mark of the beast on you, all kinds of evil things are thrown at you simply because you disagree with the interpretation of, quote-unquote, the prophet of the movement. Well, you have then in Joseph Smith, him coming and giving to us extra-biblical revelation, and he is the one who gave it. He is the one who said he had the gift, the goggles, or the Urim and Thummim, as they called them, and that could interpret these plates that were given by Moroni, the prophet, turned into an angel. Did it all happen that way? No, it didn't. I think, as I said earlier, that Joseph Smith, at best, was a charlatan. At worst, he may have been demon-possessed. But certainly, he was not a man of God, and by his lifestyle, nor by what he taught and what he believed. Yes, they are a cult. All that to say that. Yeah. Question? Anything else?
Recently, like there was a sort of uneasiness in the country in having a woman as a president. I remember that Mitt Romney had declared that Sally Schumer was twice during his campaign. Do you think that there might be one day a woman president?
It's hard to say. Because the reason it's hard to say is we don't normally vote for a president based on his religious beliefs. We vote for a president based on his political beliefs. And yet, when you look at someone and you say, if he can believe this religiously, then how could I trust him to make political decisions if he was believing and following such and such teaching? Some have the same problem with Romanism. And when JFK ran for president, he was the first real serious candidate from the Roman Catholic perspective. And he had to run as someone who was not a good Catholic, because if they thought you were a good Catholic, that meant you took your orders from the Pope. Now, he did get elected, but there have not been many Catholics in the presidency of our country, because in the early days, the Church of Rome viewed our country as Protestant, and almost every declaration coming out of Rome was a denunciation of America due to the Protestantism that was taught throughout our land. Right? That only changed in our lifetime. Right? In our lifetime, that has changed. And so people don't vote necessarily strictly on a religious basis. So they're not looking at the candidate and saying, is he saved, is he not saved, is she saved, is she not saved. Question is, do they align with me politically on matters of the Constitution or morality? Well, there may be things that I would agree with a Mormon concerning against abortion or against sodomite marriages, but strongly disagree with them when it comes to the doctrine of salvation or the lifestyle that was put forward by Joseph Smith. So the question then, can I vote or can I not vote? Well, I cannot tell you how to vote. All I can tell you, when it comes to that kind of a dilemma, it's not going to be an easy choice. And yet we have picked men for the presidency who went to a liberal Protestant church that was denying truth of Scripture. And we picked them, whether you picked a Democrat or a Republican, you picked them based upon what they said they believed politically. Ronald Reagan was a Presbyterian. Country picked him as president. He had raised a Roman Catholic, was a Presbyterian. I don't know that his pastor is an Orthodox Presbyterian teacher, as far as that goes in California. Bill Clinton was a Baptist. You had Jimmy Carter, a Baptist Sunday school teacher. Although the ones that he emulated and wanted to follow, according to his own saying, were Tillich, who was a far left-wing neo-Orthodox theologian who had multiple mistresses as well as wives, and yet that was the great theologian that Jimmy Carter said that he wanted to emulate. And then the Niebuhr brothers, who were again neo-Orthodox, were his great theologians. When you come to neo-Orthodoxy, you have those who say one thing but mean another. We will in our creed say we believe in the virgin birth because it produces a certain feeling in our heart. But as to the historical accuracy of that, it doesn't matter whether it happened that way or not. We will say we believe in creation because of the feeling it stirs in our heart. But as to whether it really happened that way, well, it doesn't really matter. Right? So we pick a man like Jimmy Carter. He says he's a Baptist, yet he's a neo-Orthodox Baptist. We pick another one like Bill Clinton. He is a Baptist. We pick a man like Ronald Reagan, who is a Presbyterian. And when it comes to political, these men are going up and down our country saying things completely diverse one from another. And yet we vote for them, not necessarily based on what they say and do religiously. So will there come a time when a Mormon would become president, a Mormon man or a Mormon lady? I don't know. Don't know. I can say that from my own standpoint, looking at Michigan, where I grew up, Romney may have been the last good governor we had up there. And I don't agree with Mormonism. I never voted for him. I was never old enough to vote for him. But having said that, he was, as far as political savvy and how to run a government, he seemed to have it all together. They don't seem to have it all together now in Michigan. But will we one day see a Mormon president? I don't know. If you are a Mormon, you've got 13 million followers in the world. 6 to 7 of those million followers are in the United States. That's a large block of people following you. But unlike someone who's a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian, America will vote against someone because they're a Mormon, because they know that that's a cult. So whether he could actually win the day, I don't know. Whether he's going to run again, I don't know. Whether there'll be another Mormon who will try to run, don't know that either. Good question, but I don't know politically how these things will turn out. Anything else? David.
It's funny that you enlightened me just a little bit more than I had been, but if I had been enlightened at all, I feel that if you vote for a man that you truly believe is a Christian, then you're putting two men in office, God and the man that you voted for.
Well, we're getting into politics here, and I ought to be careful treading into politics. When we vote for politics, sometimes you can vote for a man who, regardless whether he's saved or not, you vote for him based on will he uphold the Constitution according to the way you think it's to be upheld. There are many men who you'd say they don't uphold the Constitution, but they're at least upholding the morality of Scripture. By that I mean they're against abortion or they're against sodomite marriages. And so you can vote for him on that basis, even though you don't agree with him constitutionally. Then you have the question, is the person saved? Well, when you hear men speak, they all try to say speak like they're saved. George Bush might have been the only one who really gave a clear statement as to the fact that he had a conversion experience. And he seemed to live up to that as far as not allowing drink in the White House and himself not drinking. And yet when it came to Romanism, he was completely colorblind. He did things with the Roman Catholic Church and said things about the Roman Catholic Church that as a believer I could never say and do. So it's hard to know when you look at a man's life, spiritually, is this person really a believer? Paisley met with George Bush and said he thought he was. Talked to him, said he thought he was a believer. And I never had the privilege of sitting down and talking to him. Do I think Bill Clinton is a believer? I doubt that very much. Do I think Jimmy Carter is a believer? Not given what he says concerning who his favorite theologians are. Was Ronald Reagan a believer? I like to think that he was, but I don't know. It's hard to know how many presidents we have had who actually were believers. Abraham Lincoln was not a believer when he took office, but there's evidence that he got saved in office. That was evidence given by a preacher by the name of Chiniqui, who was saved out of Romanism. And Abraham Lincoln was his lawyer when he was being charges were brought against him by the Roman Catholic Church as he was preaching in Illinois, and Lincoln defended him. And he remained a lifelong friend of Lincoln, and he said that in the war, Lincoln came to Christ, that his heart was humbled in the war, the death of a child and the great pressures of the war, and that he came to Christ. Well, Chiniqui was a personal friend of Lincoln. It may just have happened that way. It's just hard to know because people, when they're running for political office, will tell you almost anything to get your vote. And even sad to say, some of them do not fear speaking concerning religious issues. This church cannot and will not tell you how to vote. We will deal with moral issues. We will deal with moral issues. But we cannot politically say you must vote for this candidate, not vote for that candidate. That is not what we're about. We're about preaching Christ and getting men to follow after Christ. And hopefully the Lord will allow that there be many who fear the Lord that will be elected this election and the next election and the next election and the next election. That certainly would be good for the country. Having those who do not fear the Lord is not good for the country, because the laws they enact and the policies they enact will go against the church. And there are policies now that are going against the church. They're already in place. It's just a matter of implementing those policies. And some of us may be going to jail before our life is over. Well, we need to enact laws that are godly, and to do that, we need those who fear God to be in the office of electing such. And we've had that in the past, but we do not have it strongly now, and we need to see God turn the country back to himself. All right, any other questions? Not on politics, but on Mormonism. Turn, if you would, with me then to Proverbs chapter 1. Trust you'll pray for those who are Mormons, that the Lord would save them. As with any other cult or religious teaching, there are many who grew up Mormons, and they never know anything but Mormonism. And then there are others who bounce around in darkness and land in Mormonism. I talked to a man who was Roman Catholic all his life, and then he became a Mormon. Well, he went from one area of darkness to another area of darkness. But then you have those who leave the truth and go into Mormonism, and when that happens, there's a searing of the conscience. And dealing with someone who has seared the conscience, you have a much more difficult time of winning them to Christ. It's a different issue altogether. And when someone has seared the conscience, they've turned their back on truth, and they are knowingly going into a cult. I have dealt with people like that, and it's almost impossible to reach them because they did not choose the cult for rational reasons. They knew it was wrong. They knew it was a lie, yet they chose it anyways. When it comes to someone born and raised in the cult, you will find great emotion often attached to their belief system. And I say that because they're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness because their parents were. For them to leave that cult means they're leaving their parents. And to leave their parents is an emotional issue. They're not in the cult because they sat down and decided to become this. They're in the cult because their parents were. And it's all emotion. And oftentimes the result is that when you try to show what's wrong, you'll get this great emotion against you. But that's good. That's good. You need to take them through the gospel. Let them see it. Let them get emotionally upset in order that it might sink in and that the Lord might use that to bring them out of the cult. And we have many in this country that are following after cults. We have become the land of the cults. What was once the land of godliness has become the land of the cults. Almost all the cults seem to have their beginning here. There's a reason for that. You have to go back to the early 1800s to see the reason. Not going there this morning. We're going into Proverbs. But I trust that even this cult has been a benefit to you in trying to reach Mormons. And maybe we'll do another cult later on and help you to see what they teach and how to reach them as well.